looking both at Saul, his rejection by God, and then David's selection by God. Boy, that ought to strike us, huh? He raises up some, he puts others down. But Saul had his opportunity, he blew it. But beginning with chapter 9, we've been focusing upon the life and character of Saul, the first king of Israel, and that ends with chapter 15. Saul was disobedient. And rather than taking responsibility for his disobedience, he would blame it on everything else, on everyone else. He was more worried about what men thought about him than what God thought about him. Bottom line. In chapter 13, Saul didn't wait for Samuel. So he went ahead and offered the sacrifices that he was not under the law of God qualified to do. That was for the priests alone. And then to make it worse, when confronted by Samuel, he blamed it on others. He always had, we used to say in the olden days, he had more excuses than Carter had pills, you know. You'll understand if you're from the 50s. Or 40s, I don't know if I just, yeah. And then in chapter 14, we looked at Jonathan's bold assault upon the Philistines and then Saul's stupid vow, which really was something that he did in pride, trying to gather up all the victory and put it all in his name. But it cost Israel a complete victory over the Philistines, and they lived to fight another day. Chapter 14 ended by saying, now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. It could have ended with that battle, but it didn't. Now in chapter 15, we have God's rejection of Saul. And though Saul had blown it several times already, and the last time in offering the sacrifices that were only for the priest to do, God still gives him another opportunity. And aren't you glad that when we blow it, God doesn't say, okay, that's it. Now there comes a day when he says that. But today wasn't that day. And in verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, this is right after he had blown it, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. You see, there's a difference between listening to the word of God and heeding the word of God. Heeding is listening with the idea to obey. Don't fool yourself into thinking it because you're here and listening to the Bible that that's all that God requires. We are accountable for what we know. And God won't sow judgment or reap judgment until he's sown knowledge. But once we have that information, we're accountable to God for it. Saul had manifested a pattern of disobedience in his life. He'd become self-willed. His will over God's will. He was disobedient. And so God, through Samuel, is warning Saul. Self-will is the path to destruction. And God warns us along the way, doesn't he? And he doesn't just let us run off into the path of destruction without giving us fair warning, and oftentimes several warnings along the way. The Proverbs, it's chapter 29, verse 1, it says, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God will eventually pull the string on that person. And that's what's happening now to Saul. He's going to give Saul this final opportunity to prove his obedience. And he's going to do so by giving him some very simple instructions. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this is verse 2, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Notice carefully the instructions, and do not spare them. but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Those were God's express instructions to Saul. The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau, the unbelieving brother of Jacob. They were enemies of Israel. They had been for a long time. You know, back when Israel was coming out of the bondage in Egypt and they were being led by Moses, Israel had been attacked from the rear by the Amalekites. And Moses prayed, and then Joshua, you remember, defeated the Amalekites as long as Moses' hands were lifted up in prayer. And it was at that time that God promised to avenge his people Israel of the Amalekites. And now the time had come. And some look at God's command to wipe out every man, woman, and child, not letting any of them live, as cruel. Well, you have to understand, the Amalekites were a corrupt society. They were continually attacking Israel, and they were so corrupt that they were beginning now to affect Israel, God's people. And God is really cutting them off before they affect his people. You wouldn't allow a rabid dog to run around in the playground, would you? Especially with your kids out there. That's what we're talking about here. That dog has to be put down. And God had given the Amalekites 500 years to repent, and they didn't do so. So now God is going to use Israel to exterminate them. And only because of Saul's incomplete obedience, his lack of obedience, some will survive. You know, here's another, you know, thing. We need to obey God, but God requires complete obedience. We think we've gone halfway with God. We've done it all. No. Saul is going to here have an incomplete obedience. And if Israel doesn't destroy them, then they're going to destroy others who are innocent. God's instructions to Saul were to completely and utterly destroy all of them. Now, in the Bible, Amalek is a type of the flesh. You can look at the Amalekites and the fact that they attacked Israel and make the connection in a spiritual sense that the Amalekites represent our flesh. And if we let the flesh live on to fight another day, guess what? We have to cut it off at the root. We can't allow our flesh to run our lives, to control our lives. And if we feed the flesh today, it's going to be stronger tomorrow. Does everybody understand? You feed the dog who comes to the door, he's coming back tomorrow. And one time I said, but if you kick him off the porch, he's not coming back. And people were upset that I suggested kicking a dog. And now I have a dog, so I've changed my view. But you get the analogy. But because of Saul's disobedience, some are going to live another day to fight. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Colossians 3:5, Paul said, put to death your members which are on the earth. Not church members. Don't do that. And then he names what they are. The things of our flesh that cause us to sin. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Cut it out of your life. Get rid of it. Don't go there anymore. Do whatever it takes. And then Paul to the church in Rome in chapter 13, verse 14 said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its desires. Don't give it even a forethought. Entertaining it in our minds, thinking that's okay. Because you'll eventually be doing it. And so as Christians, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the old man. We're not to let him rule in our lives. We're to cut him off completely. And what happens if we don't put away the old life, the flesh life, and all of its cravings and allow it to live in our lives? It'll come back and destroy us. Leave one area of the flesh unchecked and it'll seek to take us out, whether it's pride or lust or selfishness or greed, any craving of the flesh. It's an Amalekite. It's an enemy. Paul put it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. The old me's dead. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, the old man and my desires and all. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, though I'm still in the flesh, Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. And the old man is dead. And because he is, I don't have to pay attention to him and live according to his mandates anymore. I've starved the old man to death. I said, no, no, no. And now he's not coming back to the door anymore. So Saul, verse 4, gathered the people together, numbered them in Talim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. At first, it looks like Saul's going to be obedient. Maybe there's some hope. And then Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart. Get down from amongst the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from amongst the Amalekites. The Kenites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. You remember Jethro? And they were friendly to Israel. And so Saul does the right thing here and lets them escape before he attacks the Amalekites because they lived in their midst. You know, Genesis 12 says, I will curse those who curse Israel and bless those who bless Israel. The Amalekites had cursed Israel, and they were going to pay for it. And the Kenites had blessed Israel, and they're going to be blessed for it. And history bears out, doesn't it, that those nations in our world that have persecuted Israel have been severely judged, and so will all the nations of this world in these last days. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So the victory was extensive. Much of the Amalekite territory was taken, but not completely. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, what's wrong with that? God said to kill him, didn't he? He took him alive. And we're going to see in a moment why he did that. There was something in it for Saul. He justified his disobedience. Have you ever done that? You don't understand the circumstances, you know. He took Agag alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, see, that was Saul's problem, wasn't it? That but. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Hey, let's just destroy everything that's worthless and keep everything that is worth something. You see the problem? You think it might be covetousness here? Surely God didn't mean destroy it all, because doesn't he want us to be rich? Doesn't he want that? No, he wants obedience. And we can justify it all day long. But Saul saw these valuable animals. It was an opportunity to enrich himself. You know, kings were, their importance was based on what they owned. How many sheep do you have? How many cattle are in your field? And Saul saw an opportunity here to exalt himself and to have a little bit more, to be a little bit more important in the eyes of the people. And one of the other things that kings would do is they would march the king who they just had victory over in front of their people to say, hey, I'm better than him. No, God said, kill the guy. And so maybe in the back of Saul's mind, that's what he wanted to go back home. Hey, look what I did. You know, you change the names to protect the innocent, and we're in here, aren't we? Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he turned back from following me. That was the real problem, wasn't it? These other things are symptoms. and he's not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. God had given Saul another opportunity to do the right thing, and he failed again. You know, doing the right thing, the will of the Lord involves doing the right thing at the right time with the right motive. All those things are important. Later on, it was an Amalekite that claimed to have killed Saul. Think about that. If we don't kill and destroy and put to death our flesh and its desires, it will have victory over us. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So Saul was on his way to Gilgal. He stopped in Carmel to set up a monument there, and you can obviously see his pride. Earlier when he had victory, remember the first victory he ever had? He had no problem saying, the Lord has brought salvation today in Israel. Now he's setting up monuments to himself. You know, it's possible to start out well and not finish well. It was all a demonstration here. Everything was designed to show the people of Israel how great he was. And notice very carefully those words, he's gone around. He deliberately went around Ramah where Samuel lived. He didn't want to face Samuel. Samuel knows things. God speaks to him, you know. He's chewed me out a couple times before, you know, and I'd rather not face him. Now he's trying to cover it up. You know, we know when we've done wrong, don't we? And then we set it up to cover it up. It didn't do any good, for the Lord told Samuel what Saul had done, and now Samuel is tracking him down. You know, the Bible says, you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. We don't need some brother or sister to go, hey, you know what, did I hear you right? Are you doing that? That may be the Lord's instrument, but the Lord is the one tracking you down. You know, your sin will find you out, and praise God, because God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. If you felt the hand of the Lord across your bottom, praise God. It means you're one of His. And so Saul has gone to Israel. That's their rallying place where he was anointed as king. He's got this monument. And boy, he's stepping into some dangerous territory here. He is receiving praise and adoration, what belongs to God only. That's dangerous. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, listen to this. Blessed are you of the Lord. God bless you, Samuel. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Now he's lying. Boy, Samuel or Saul had been in this place several times. He's caught again by the prophet. Praise God for those that God sends to bust us before it's too late. We don't enjoy it. We're ashamed of ourselves. But praise God. It feels good, doesn't it, just to say, I did it. Just to say, okay, I did it. Those who confess their sin and forsake it, they'll be forgiven. Proverbs. But Samuel said, give me a break. Yeah. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, the lowing of the oxen? He hears the animals. They were supposed to all be killed. If you did what the Lord said and utterly wiped out everything, including the sheep and the oxen, what is it that I hear? He was caught red-handed. Not by Samuel, but by the Lord. Samuel's just the instrument. But do you think Saul will go, okay, you got me. I'm sorry, Lord. No, he plays this thing out. You know, often we're more worried about what people think than what the Lord thinks. Saul's trouble is not that Samuel knows. Saul's trouble is that the Lord knows. But because he's not been obeying the Lord, he's getting farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. It isn't even entering his mind what he's doing now. He only cares what others think of him. Remember last time he blamed it on the people, he blamed it on Samuel, he blamed it on the enemy, the Philistines. Let's see if he learned anything this time. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. He can't even bring himself around to say the Lord our God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, we have been obedient. He doesn't use we until there's a bit of obedience here. You know, we killed the others, yeah. But they kept the other, This guy's something else. And we've watched this pattern from the first day. There was some humility in his life, and now it's so far gone. He lied to himself. He tried to lie to Samuel. He's backpedaling here. He's ashamed, but he's not going to admit it. He can't even look Samuel square in the face and say, our God, blaming it on others. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? There was a day when you were humble. And did not the Lord anoint you as king of Israel? Now think back. When God's hand was upon you, when God's anointing was upon you, when you thought little of yourself, and you gave the glory to God. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they're consumed. Now, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down in a spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? No, those are two questions that Saul's not prepared to answer. It's like the little kid, why'd you do that? I don't know. He can't even be honest with himself at this point. And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, still not admitting any wrong. And he's gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Still not saying, hey, I did it. The people weren't in charge, the king was. Instead of confessing his sin and repenting, he continued to justify himself. And here's the whole theme of 1 Samuel, verse 22. Then Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You spared all these lambs and whatever else, and you're going to bring him here, you're telling me you're going to offer all these things to the Lord? Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's a question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's where Saul was at. Disobedience isn't just, I made a mistake. No, it's rebellion against God. And iniquity is as, and idolatry. There's this stubbornness in Saul not to see what he'd done, not to relent and give into it. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Second time he disobeyed, the second time he blamed it on the people. The Lord wants And he deserves obedience from the heart. Not dead animals on the altar. God doesn't want our donations in the place of our obedience or to make up for our sin or any amount of service. He doesn't want that. The sacrifices that God wants are a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, "You don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give that. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The offerings and sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The Messiah in Psalm 40 is speaking. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't require. Then I said, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do your will, O God." What God wants is obedience. Our hearts, that's what he wants, not sacrifices. You see, if God has your heart, if God has my heart, then our sacrifices will be appropriate. God has designed a way of worship, and that's the way we must come. We don't decide what that looks like. God tells us in his word what he requires, and that's what we need to bring. But notice carefully that rebellion is the same as witchcraft, you know, and we're so smug. You know, we rebel against God and his plan for our lives, and we don't do what God says, and then we have the audacity to point our fingers at some witch, you know. Boy, how could they do that? Or we think our stubbornness is just, well, he says it's idolatry. That's the way God looks at it. But both of those sins are evidence of a heart that's rejected the word of the Lord, that's no longer hearing. Here's a principle that we see here. Those who continue to reject the word of the Lord will one day be rejected by the Lord. You get so far away from God and you continue to justify it. And now you're so far away and continuing to justify that you think everything is okay, but you're so far gone. Then Samuel, verse 24, or Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He cared more about what the people thought. "Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Let me tell you what's happening here. It sounds commendable, but it's not. He did not want to go back in front of the people and say, "Hey, you know what, guys, I blew it." He wanted to go back. He wanted Samuel at his side. He wanted to go back and act like everything was okay. Let's go worship in front of the people. Let's go do that as though everything's okay. There was an incomplete obedience, now there's an incomplete repentance. And unless we just, I love what David did. When David got busted, David said, "Lord, you mete out my punishment, I'm okay with that." And Saul is still playing games here. Again, all he cared about was what the people thought. More worried about his reputation than getting right with the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. I will not return with you. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized him by the edge of his robe and it tore. And so Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has been given to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent." The strength of Israel is another name for the Lord. "For he's not a man that he should relent." God is serious about this, Saul, taking the kingdom from you. You're playing games. And then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. I don't know if he felt sorry for him. I don't know if he stood off or what. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, of the king of the Amalekites, here to me. And Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He did what Saul wouldn't do. Wow. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Though God allowed Saul to reign over the people at their request, it was a concession that grieved the Lord's heart. And the estrangement then between Samuel, the prophet, and Saul, the king of Israel, represented really the estrangement that now, the distance that now existed between Saul and the Lord. You know, I already mentioned that it was an Amalekite that claimed that he killed Saul in battle. And later on, if you've ever read the book of Esther, you know that Haman, who tried to, you know, swindle the king into killing all the Jews, was an Amalekite. He was a descendant of Agag. The point being, if we don't kill the flesh and say no to it, it's coming back. Now in chapter 16, we have God's selection of David. David's a man after God's own heart. And I believe God's still looking for people like that today. Then the Lord, verse 1, said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Who was born in Bethlehem? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, he was of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of King David, you see. For I provided for myself a king amongst his sons. Jesse had 8 sons. And Samuel was to take the anointing oil, which was used to anoint kings and anoint the one that God showed him. The oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit upon that person's life, providing the necessary power and ability to perform the thing that God called them to do. And that's still true today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts, and we're here today because of that. And we today need God's power to do what God's called us to do. We need the Holy Spirit. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. You want me to go through Bethlehem or go to Bethlehem? I'd have to go through Gibeah where Saul lives. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice the Lord, which he was going to do. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one that I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? You know, the people knew there was a rift between Saul and Samuel, and they were worried that Saul would find out that Samuel's there now. And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Sanctified, they needed to take a bath and put on clean clothes. But it pictured there needing to be clean before the Lord, just like we, in order to sacrifice. You know, what good is it to sacrifice to the Lord and your hands are filthy from sin, you know? So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You know, so Jesse brings his 8 sons out, or 7 of them, and Saul sees the biggest one, the most handsome one. He says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. That's how they chose Saul. But the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one, the next one in age. And Jesse made Shammah pass by, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And that, by the way, is a term that really means, well, there's one who's really, I mean, I didn't even think to bring him out. He's insignificant. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So insignificant was David in his own father's eyes that he didn't even have him come to be counted amongst his other brothers. Somebody had to take care of the sheep out in the field. You know, so you make a comparison now between what happened at the calling of Saul as king and the calling of David as king. Saul was hiding, remember? And David wasn't hiding, but he was just in obedience watching his father's flock. David, as we'll see, has a shepherd's heart. He cares for the people. You know, God normally calls people who are busy already, not people who are looking for ways to avoid responsibility like Saul. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. Ruddy is redheaded. That was unusual amongst the Jews. It was considered to be handsome in that culture and all. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He went back home. At this point, David's been anointed as the king of Israel for that which God's called him to, but Saul is still on the throne. David is obviously God's choice. He's refused Saul, but Saul, we're going to see here, is going to try to hold on to that which God has stripped from him. It's a picture of Satan and what he's like. He's trying to hold on. He's a usurper. He's trying to hold on to that which God has stripped and which is rightfully Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for the sins of this world. And so it's a picture of that, and we're going to see in the weeks to come just how this thing plays out. David would be anointed twice more, once as king over Judah when they surrounded him, and then secondly, when Israel gathered together with Judah, he became the king of Israel and Judah. But Saul, like Satan, is stubborn. He's not going to give up. He hasn't really learned anything. You know, it's interesting because God uses that to train Saul. You know, we're exercised by the things God allows in our lives, and we become what God wants us to be because of those things. And none of us like it. The trials and the difficulties and all. But God uses that to perfect us and to grow us in strength and faith. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You know, so he tried to remain on the throne. He tried to act, you know, but he was being troubled by the Lord. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hands when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. And so Saul said to his servants, provide me with a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Boy, it could have been, I mean, David was not the only skillful player in Israel, but God says, I'm going to put him right there. And Saul, you're going to have to face this thing. And David, you're going to have to go through the things I want you to go through to become the man that you're going to become. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a lot of things, not just that. He was a valiant soldier. But notice carefully at the end of verse 18, the Lord was with him. And that's what's important. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent him them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him. And David loved him greatly, became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever that evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from Saul. And how long that went on, we're not told. But all the while, Saul didn't know that David had been anointed by God to be the king of Israel. So some interesting lessons here for us. David was God's choice. He was the youngest. Sometimes we overlook the one that God's choosing because we think like they did. We look at the outward. And it had nothing to do with David necessarily. It had to do with the one that God wanted to use. David was great because God used him. And sometimes we covet those talented and attractive people for the Lord's work, and they turn out to be the biggest headaches, honestly. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty and the base things of this world, which are despised, God has chosen, and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And then he says, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. Nobody could say, of course God chose me. God has his way, doesn't he? Of humbling his servants so that what is seen is God. And that was one of Saul's big things. He wanted to be the guy. He wanted his name in lights. So we may not be intelligent in the light of others. We may not be educated like some are. In the eyes of the world, we may be despised because of our faith in Christ. We might even be considered unimportant in our own family, but chosen of the Lord. Makes all the difference in the world. One of the wonderful things about David in his early life was that out in the field alone, he spent a lot of time with God, and he learned things that you can only learn away from people and by God. And it made all the difference in the world. David was a man after God's own heart. And I think the gist of that is that he was obedient. Of course, David did some things that are wrong. But when Nathan came to him and said, David, you're the man, you did it. He repented. That was the difference between him and Saul. David was a man who later on would say, search my heart. Try me, God. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way that's everlasting. You know, that's a pretty bold thing to say, isn't it? Because God will. He'll take you up on it. The question is, are we going to then, when God exposes that area of our hearts, are we going to let God deal with that? Are we going to, you know, make excuses and think our sacrifice is going to suffice rather than our obedience? But David was a man who was constantly exposing his heart to the searching eye of God. And that to me is one of the most wonderful things about David. Soften his heart towards God. You know, you read the Psalms that David wrote, and just so close to God. In the morning, in the evening, in the night watches, and all of those things, just his personal relationship to God was the foundation for everything that David was. And he's still the most admired king of Israel. And a descendant of David is going to sit upon the throne of Israel forever. Any guesses who that might be? Yeah, the Lord Jesus. So wonderful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, we see so much of ourselves in Saul. And Lord, we have no right to ask, but we'd love to see some of the qualities that we see in David in our own lives, God, and we're just Lord, would you please work that in our hearts and lives, Lord? We want to be men after your heart, God, women after your heart. And we want our hearts to be soft before you. Lord, we're so tired of not taking responsibility for what we've done or not done and blaming on others and making excuses, God. Would you just bring that to an end in our lives, God, that we just be humble before you, God. And then, God, when you do use us, help us to be humble and not build any monuments to ourselves, Lord, to give you all the glory and the praise, God. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see the comparison here between Saul and David. Lord, we are desperate for your help, Lord, to be what you would have us to be, God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.